into Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Remember in Acts 19, we just got past Paul's dealings, or actually Paul was out of the picture. He was taken away, but the whole uprising from the Demetrius the silversmith that brought up a whole riot, a protest, a union meeting to protest the fact that they were losing wages because people were not buying as many silver shrines to Diana as they had been doing. So it was cutting in on his income. So he rose up a bunch of people. Most of them didn't even know what they were there for, protesting against Paul in that way. And also along the matter, there were the Jew, Alexander, who we believe was Alexander the coppersmith. He got up, and just because he was a Jew, he wasn't allowed to speak. He was shouted down. But actually, he was more on their side. He was ecumenical in the fact that he would have been supporting them. So it's amazing how that happened, how he wasn't allowed to speak by God. You know, he wasn't allowed to speak because he would have been supporting Demetrius in that occasion, even though he was a Jew. It would have given credibility to Demetrius that a Jew would be in favor of idolatry. But when we look back into all of history of the nation of Israel, what is the number one problem that they faced? Idolatry. So there would be nothing out of character whatsoever for one to be a worshiper of idols who was a Jew. And the same goes for today. Now, now we go into Acts chapter 20. I'm just so dry and everything today. Acts chapter 20, and we're going to read, why don't we read the whole chapter? Because we're going to look at the first half of the chapter today, and then the second half will be next week more than likely. It's probably one of the greatest apologetics areas in the Bible, where Paul gives warnings about false doctrine. But the first half of it, it's interesting. It deals with his travels and then deals with one young man named Eutychus. I mentioned the name Eutychus today, and Helen says, yeah, I have Eutychus. That was so nice, wasn't it? But Acts chapter 20 in verse number 1 and says, And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto his disciples and embraced them and departed for to go unto Macedonia. And when he had gone over these parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And as we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And he went before to ship and sailed into Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Whereas I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you might to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore, and fell upon Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what a chapter and how much different the end is from the beginning. And one part I like about this, the first part, is I think God has a sense of humor in the way he does things as well. I've seen that through. We saw that a few weeks back with the demon leaping upon the seven sons of Sceva, just jumping on him. We know Paul and we know Jesus, but we don't know who you are. They jumped on him. You know, we know that Paul used humor and he used sarcasm, and God himself has used some strange things. Who remembers the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Where's your God? Perhaps he's in the bathroom. Let him come out. What's he doing? He's taking a nap. It's so amazing how those things happen. And I think the story of Eutychus is one of those. It's a longer segment, in Acts chapter 20. But I think it's important why it's there at the same time. So let's start with verse number one. Let's start with Paul and his fellow travelers leaving Achaia, or leaving Ephesus rather, leaving Asia. Verse number one, And after the uproar was ceased, so all had calmed down, all is calm and all is bright, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia. So his goal was now to go back, go over the sea, and go back into Macedonia, into the what's north of Greece, back into Philippi, back into Thessalonica, back into Berea, and these places to go back. What would he be going back for? Number one, to confirm the saints. Number two, to collect the offering that those saints there had made to go back to the Jerusalem saints who were under heavy persecution. So he departed for to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over these parts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. So it's interesting how there's not that much time, spent about that time in Macedonia. He again, not only to go collect the offering, but in this time, he more than likely penned the second letter to the Corinthians. That's not in there, but if you go to 2 Corinthians, it shows when he wrote that. So he wrote 2 Corinthians, and he returned back into Greece, back into Athens in that area for 3 months in verse 3. And when he had gone over these parts and had given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece. Much exhortation in those churches in that area, in Philippi, went to build them up. And we'll pick when we go down to verse number 5, we'll see that there's a change of emphasis. We go from third person, we go back to first person, because here Luke, who was left in Philippi, now rejoins Paul on the travels. And their abode, verse number 3, and their abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him. So the Jews, as they always did, we saw that at the end of chapter 20, the lying in wait of the Jews laid wait for him. They were planning, there were two things that they could do. They could rob him, and they could kill him. Well, wait a minute, there was three things they could do. They could kill him and then rob him as well. So they had a plan. As always, the Jews usually were lying in wait. They wanted to get rid of the ministry of Paul. They would want to get rid of Paul, as evidenced by the stonings he endured, the sufferings that he went through, the afflictions he went through, and wherever he went. So they laid in wait for him there. They had that plot. So Paul was about to sail from there. He was about to sail, but he decided instead, I'm going to go back up through Macedonia. He went by foot instead. So he got away from the situation at hand. He found out that the Jews were laying in wait, so he went the other direction. So he went by land through Macedonia, and along with him, in verse number 4, there was accompanied him into Asia, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. So they left and they headed over to Troas, which is on the west coast of Asia, the west coast of modern Turkey. They went over there, and notice in verse number 5, they tarried for us. They would have left from Philippi, or Neapolis would be the port of Philippi. Luke waited there for Paul, and these other disciples went ahead into Troas, where in the next verse they said, and they went for 7 days. These going before tarried for us at Troas. So they waited there for Paul and Luke to join them in Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So 7 days in the port city of Troas in western Turkey, western Asia at the time. And so look what happens on the first day of the week. Here's the first place where we see the first day of the week used in terms of worship. Also in Romans chapter 16 and 1 Corinthians 16, it's referred to as well. So they were here on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Now understand that this wasn't a Sunday morning. This would be a Saturday evening in our time, because the Jews began their days at sundown on the night before. So this would be night. In our calendar, it would be a Saturday night. So they came together to break bread. They had the Lord's Supper together. You know, Paul would remember the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He'd give what they were to do. They were to wait for each other. They wouldn't go and try to feast on the Lord's Supper and overeat. And they had places to do that. This was a time to remember what the Lord had done. That's what we do here today, just in remembrance what the Lord had done. His body was broken, his blood was shed for our salvation. So they came together, the disciples came together to break bread. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So roughly sundown till midnight. This is springtime, so it was probably 6 or 7 p.m. our time, and he went and preached for 5 or 6 hours. Imagine that. This is where I usually insert the joke about falling asleep in church after an hour or so. So they were there. Now, I always think, man, that's a long time speaking, but this would be the last time they would see Paul. Paul, they probably didn't know it, but Paul knew that this was going to be his last time, because he was going to be leaving there. And he was going to be going back to Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, he would go to Rome and face imprisonment and face his death there in Rome. So just like when we see with the Ephesians being called to Miletus, this is the last time they would see him. They wept for him. So Paul was there as this last goodbye to those in Troas. He had gone through Troas on the way through into Asia, from Asia to Macedonia before, and now he was back this last time together. And I got to thinking, have you ever had these times when your goodbye lasts hours? Man, yeah, you do. You get fellowshipping, you get talking, and you're at the door. Joan and Ray are looking at me, yeah, we know that. You know, you're at the door, you're ready, you say goodbye, and 3 hours later, you're still saying goodbye. Think of that with Paul and these disciples there. You say, well, I really got to go in the morning. We have to head out. There's a ship that's going to be sailing. You know, it's going to be an early evening here. But here he is until midnight. Until midnight, he's preaching. It continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. So they were in an upper room in a house, third floor. Now we know it was night. They had many lights, right? So it was dark. What did they use for lights in those days? They didn't just flick a switch and turn the lights on. They had oil lamps. You know, depending on their stock of olive oil, it would depend on how smoky and how many fumes there were going. I know when I walked past a perfume department in a department store, I go, ooh, I want to drop. So keep that in mind, you know, the type of lighting they had. Think of as we look at Eutychus, think of being at that time, they didn't have combination windows at the time. They didn't even have windows. They just had open spaces to let air go in and out. Oh, that was it. So we come to verse 9. So, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. Now, before I go on about Eutychus, it's interesting. One of the definitions for the name Eutychus is lucky. So think of that. Lucky. This lucky guy. He's there and he falls out of a window. How lucky is that, right? Eutychus being fallen into a deep sleep. Now, here's where I have to correct those people, say it's because just solely upon long preaching. I think a lot of what they had to do, he was a young man, it says too. A young man was anybody between 13 and 40. I like being considered a young man at 40 years old. And now that I'm older, I realize at 40 I was pretty young. So this young man, upwards to 40 years old, sat in the window. You know he was young, because how many times do you have to tell your kids to stop sitting on the counters and stuff, right? Don't sit on the window! Picture that. Young man, what older person would sit in a windowsill? I wouldn't sit there, first of all, because it's three stories up, and I'd be afraid I'd fall out no matter what. I have a hard time, you know, because I think I'm going to fall out of bed in the morning. That's a long enough drop right there. So he was there in the window, a certain young man named Eutychus. Let's call him Lucky for short. So here's Lucky. He's in the window being fallen into a deep sleep. He's probably like me. He's probably, well, not like me in this regard. He's in the window snoring away. That's how they noticed he was in a deep sleep. And his Paul, he keeps on long preaching. He doesn't care. I don't, you know, it's like how I am. I don't notice anything, you know, that's going on. I keep on going no matter what. He fall into the sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. You know how it goes. You know how we do it. We start off, then the head starts going. That's why they call it nodding off. I think that's where they got this, because he nodded right off of the third floor window. He sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. A lot of philosophers and theologians, they say, well, he wasn't really dead. He's just mostly dead. No, he was dead. He was taken up. He was dead. There was no life in Eutychus whatsoever. So what happens? Paul went down. And he fell on him, and embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for your life is in him. Right? So trouble not yourselves. He had fell down on him, embraced him. Let's go with me in a couple places here. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. It's the ministry of Elijah, and I want to look at Elisha as well. First Kings, did I say 1 Kings 17? I love the whole chapter, but let's go down to verse 17. Now let's go back to verse 9. How about 8? Yeah, 8, verse 8. You know, I'll go back to 1, but. And the word of the Lord, this is verse 8, by the way. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. How'd you like to have that for a meal? Just go out there and grab a couple sticks, and you're going to just do what you can with it. And we think when we have to eat peanut butter and jelly, we're pretty bad, even though that's a gourmet meal for me. I love it. So here is, impoverished widow woman with nothing. Now, the usual take of the story is that, see that? You need to be like the widow woman. You have to put all your oil in a place, and God will increase your oil, and he'll turn oil into money. Doesn't work that way. This story is about the glory of God and God's will being done through his anointed prophet, Elijah. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make thereof a little cake first and bring it to me, unto me, and after that make for thee and for thy son." So this woman's like, "Didn't I just tell you all I had is two sticks?" And here's Elijah the prophet saying, "You know, make me a cake and make your son and you a cake as well." So, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until..." Wait a minute, did I skip? No, that's all right. "Until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. In other words, he was dead. He was just like Eutychus. He was D-E-A-D, dead, physically. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" The problem was he was already dead. And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. Now, this loft was something that he, at first, when first time he passed through, he had her build, whatever he had come through, he had a place to stay. This is where we get the term a prophet's chamber. Some churches or parsonages and places, they have a place called a prophet's chamber, they call it, for the itinerant preacher to come through, and he'd have a place to stay as he was traveling. So he abode and laid him on his bed, and he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth." See, the miracle was to confirm the word of the prophet. You know, most of Elijah's message to Israel was a message of repentance, to turn from idolatry. But these miracles were the same reason the apostolic miracles took place. They were to verify that this is the man of God. This is why Paul was able to do virtually the same thing. He was able to embrace Eutychus. It was to show a testimony, this is a man of God. This is Paul, or Peter, with the raising of Tabitha, or Jesus in his miracles, all to verify these were from the Lord. And they were only given to certain people with certain callings, not to everybody. That's the error we have today. People think they can lay hands on people and heal them. No, God heals. He doesn't use healers, though. He sovereignly, at his will heal. I've seen miracles take place. We know people who have gotten well. After they've been sick, they've gotten well. We also know people who have been in good health and died. At the same time, why is that? Well, we're in a cursed land, a cursed world that's under Adam. And the reality, a person, no matter what their state is, who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what, whether he's healed on this earth or not, whether he's lucky enough to fall out of a third floor window or not, if they have faith in the Lord and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they have their healing. And that healing isn't always here and now, but that healing is known through the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. In Romans 8:29, that adoption and redemption of the body, when we get our new bodies, after the trumpet, after the call of God takes place, the rapture, the catching away of the saints takes place. Bingo, just like that. Brand new glorified bodies. But all these miracles would attest to the prophets and their message. Let's go over to another one. Second Kings chapter 4. Another one, be hard not to read the whole chapter. This one will start in verse number 1, but not go too far down through it. Actually, no, we're not. This is a hard one to just take a couple verses out. All right, let's go to verse 17. This is one of these miraculous births of a person, a woman that was barren, but then she did conceive. Verse 17, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. So Elisha had, she would have a child. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. If I was his dad, I would say, get busy, it's only a headache, right? That's how we normally think, right? He said, my head, my head. He was in pain. So he went, was carried to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. So we have another woman losing her child here. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him. This is where Elisha was sojourning with her. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, I love this word, yonder. Yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, it is well. If the song was there, she would have sung, it is well with my soul. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Thus she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awakened. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Think of this. Remember, this is a miracle, again, to show that this is a man of God with the word of God, with the will of God. Picture him, mouth to mouth, hand to hand, foot to foot. What is that reminiscent of? It's reminiscent of the cross which would come. He laid upon him. The flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. I like the fact that it's the child sneezed 7 times. We've been looking at all the sevens. 7 times. Life was back into him. Life, he was back complete. And he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took her son and went out. I have that as a parallel to what Paul did with Lucky. Did the same thing. Not exactly the same hands and mouth, but he embraced them. But here was the prophet of God here with the authority of God. It's interesting that Paul in the next chapter would leave Trophimus sick in Miletus. It's interesting. Paul still had he could heal, but this was a temporary thing. Then we find Trophimus in Acts chapter 21. He's left in Miletus because he was sick. I always ask myself, how come Paul didn't lay hands or heal Trophimus? Well, that gift of healing would no longer be needed. It had been phasing out through the book of Acts. Now what's adequate today is not the things that we see, not the healing that we see, not physical miracles or signs and wonders, but the reality we have is Lord Jesus Christ, is being the new creature we are in Christ Jesus. The old man, you know, if we try to dress up the old man, you know, we're dressing up a corpse. Amen? Think of it. If we try to nurture him rather than the new man is eternal. The new man has everlasting life. And this is what Paul would be pointing to with these miracles for these people. Back to Acts chapter 20. Back to verse number 10. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Just like Elisha went back, and he went back to pray unto the Lord. Look what Paul did. When he therefore was come up again and broken bread. This time I think this is just a fact. This isn't the Lord's table. This is Paul's hungry. He's been preaching for several hours here and working up a hunger, and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of the day. So he departed. Paul didn't even stick around for the ending of the miracle. He said his life is not in him. Then he goes, he eats, has a meal, he preaches the rest of the night until break of day, until dawn. And he departed. So he left. He was heading out. And verse 12, Paul is gone at this point. You know, you think of all the faith healers. They like to parade around looking, showing who all the people they healed. This one was healed from a crick in his back. This one had a headache for 3 days. That's gone now. All these things that cannot be verified. And here was Lucky, falling out of a window, dying. Paul embracing him, saying he's all right. He's going to live. And then he goes back to preaching the word of God. And then after he's gone, look what happened. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. I love that phrase right there, not a little comforted. In other words, they were comforted beyond belief. This Paul, he's leaving us, but he's leaving a legacy of his word and his works that he did. What a great comfort today that we find, not in the fact that miracles take place, but our comfort is that in our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're dead, buried, and resurrected. The new man, we're resurrected as new men. There, I got that. New creatures in Christ Jesus. So we don't need what Paul had done. And in closing, before we have the Lord's table, one verse, yes, believe it or not, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now is the capstone, the emphasis. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That's the comfort we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our comfort is in eternity. You know, I heard this analogy a long time ago. Anybody ever go to Niagara Falls? Has anybody ever wanted to go in a barrel and go over the edge? Has anybody ever wanted to tightrope across? Remember the frying, yeah. The flying Walendas. They had the tightropes, but one of the Walenda brothers used to like to take a wheelbarrow of stuff across the tightrope. Remember that? With the wheelbarrow? That took a lot of faith. But what I want to see, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We go to Niagara Falls as believers. Think of this. We see the Walenda brothers and Fred Walenda, or Kyle, I don't remember the name, there's so many of them, comes up to us. Do you think I can cross this waterfall with this wheelbarrow? We say, yes, I totally believe you can. And then he says to us, well, there's only one way I'll do it, is if you get in the wheelbarrow. That's what we are in Christ. You know, when we're not in the wheelbarrow, we're just believing with our head. But when we jump in, we believe in our hearts. I'm glad to be in the wheelbarrow that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One last thing. Lucky is one of the definitions for the name Eutychus. But another one that goes right along with it is fortunate. Old Lucky was fortunate that he fell asleep during the right place and right time. Amen? You know, we don't have luck, but we're fortunate to be living this age of grace that we have. Well, let me rephrase that. There is luck. There is chance. Do a study of chance in the Bible. You'll find all kinds of places about chance, perchance. But we are fortunate today to live in this age of grace where we don't need to have the Apostle Paul lie on Lucky to be healed. We have our healing already in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's permanent. And it won't go away. It's everlasting. And that's what we have in store for us. Are you listening? I heard that over there. I heard that. I heard a yawn someplace. Lucky. Well, we ought to be listening for that call of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll be just like Eutychus. We'll be up. We'll be lifted up permanently with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're already positionally seated in heavenly places today. Amen.